Father, we give you thanks for the first day of the week that we can come together, we can learn about you, we can worship you and praise you for who you are, what you've done for us, the gift that you have bestowed on us of salvation. We ask that you would help make us masters of your word, that we may be able to spread it and disseminate it in an intelligent fashion, that we would not stumble over the words, but we'd be able to recite to those who wish to know why we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would build our faith as we go through your word this morning. Bless our fellowship, be in the midst of it, and Lord, may you accomplish all that you desire this day through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are in here, are you pretty persistent when you tackle a job or a task? Do you stick with it? Do you follow it through to the end, or are you impatient? Do you request or make a request of somebody and keep on badgering them until they give you a response? Or do you just ask once and walk away and say, well, they just said no? How many times have you gone somewhere and persisted in a request and they acquiesced, or even the word capitulated? Acquiesce is you just slide into it. Capitulate is you're putting your boot on their neck and they have to succumb to your request because of one reason or the other. There is a woman here who is a widow. Now, what happened back in the times of Jesus, if you were a widow, you had no one to be your advocate. A woman was not considered a normal citizen. She was considered a lot less in many cases, and she was not able to go before a judge and make a request. And normally, during this day and age that Jesus lived, the judge had to be bribed. So you have a widow that is alone, no one to be her advocate, and she probably doesn't have any money, and she's going to a judge who does not fear God or care about her case. But because of her persistence of going back and asking and requesting, and the word that is used in the Greek there is one you feel like you're almost punched several times. Okay, that type of thing. This widow, probably a small little widow, is going up to this judge and just ratcheting on him with her request, figuratively ratcheting on him. And it speaks about us and what we're supposed to do. Now, we're going to get into this little story here on how Jesus or God is not like this unjust judge. But let's pick it up in chapter 18, verse 1. It says here, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, and here this word is like stun me, as in a boxer hitting you, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So you have this woman who is persistent. Again, she is alone. Nobody is there to take up her cause. She has no husband and probably no children to do the same. And again, she probably had to bring a bribe of some sort to bribe the judge in order to get her case even heard. And I'm sure the more the bribe, the more favorably it would go for her. Now, how does that pertain to God? God is our judge. Matter of fact, all judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be the one who judges us, and we are going to be at the Bema seat of Christ, and he's going to reward us according to our works and the attitudes of our hearts. And that will come to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It talks about that gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, and fire will be put to it, and whatever remains will be our reward. And so we stand before Jesus as this judge, but Jesus does care about men. He does, quote unquote, fear the Father in his humanity. He reverenced the Father not in a fearful way of dread, because he knew the Father. But this judge is just the opposite of who God is. The point of this parable is in the first sentence in verse 1. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that what? They should always pray and not give up. Have you ever felt like you have asked God several times and he has not answered your prayer? I've had that happen. Matter of fact, I can recall now. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but this last Memorial Day, I stood before the Lord and I said, Lord, I want this. Not for me, but it was for others. I said, Lord, will you please grant this request? Now, I have marked that in my mind as a day where I have gone before God and set this request at his feet. Now, according to this, what am I supposed to do? Walk away? Go again. Lord, will you please answer my request? Not in a way where I'm demanding of him, but in a way that I'm pleading with you. Now, not in a way where I'd go up and stun him, like the woman, the widow, stunning him, but because of my much asking, God will answer my prayer according to his will, not according to my will. The answer will come if I persist in this, and that's the reason for the story. Although from our side, it would appear that God is unjust, that he doesn't care about us, why doesn't he just answer our prayers in our timing? Wouldn't the world be a better place? No. It wouldn't be a better place. Matter of fact, learning patience. How do you teach your child patience? Do you just give them everything they want when they want it? And when they start screaming louder, you move faster to give them what they want? No, you don't do that. You allow the child to wait, to persevere, to be long-suffering. And you tell them, calm down. It's going to be here in a minute. And the smaller the child, usually the more impatient the child. But as the child grows, hopefully, they become more patient. They are able to wait. They are able to be long-suffering. So God tells us, just be patient. Make your request. Definitely keep on asking. Don't believe that you won't receive it. Because if you pray something and ask God for it, and then you go, well, he's not going to answer me anyhow. What does the Bible say about that? You are unstable in all your ways if you make a request to God, and then you walk away going, woe is me, God's not going to answer it, so I might as well not ask again. He doesn't say that. He says, matter of fact, you ask and you keep on asking. And by doing so, you are pleasing to God and you are showing that you are walking in maturity. So with this, let's go on to verse 9. We have humbleness in prayer here. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. And again, he gives the explanation right up front for this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. How many eyes do you see there? I see two. I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Tax collector is right next to him. Here's I again. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. Now, in these two stories so far, we have the theme of prayer. Prayer is here, making requests to God. One is in persistence, do so. The other one is in humility, make your request to God. But also there is an exercise of faith going on here. The widow believed that the judge could answer her request. Also, the tax collector believed that God would forgive him. The words that are used here in the Greek deal with the atonement. Excuse me, the atonement. That hot dog is just like stuck there. Just a minute. Okay. So anyhow, we're dealing with prayer, and we're dealing with faith. Now, this Pharisee pointed out all the things that he did so that God would certainly, by some reason, have to deposit or be meritorious towards this Pharisee because of everything he had done. Where the tax collector could not even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast and said, "Forgive me." This is the attitude that we're supposed to maintain as Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get indignant instantly. I had a recent case of this, and I know I'm supposed to deal with this. I know it. I told you that I went up to Bishop, California to deal with some issues with my mother-in-law. She's not feeling well. She's at home. She's doing much better right now. But I went up there to do some work around her place, specifically some irrigation. I know a little bit about irrigation, so I went up there to do the irrigation around her place because where she lives, there's like a homeowner's thing and they want to make sure everything is green and her system wasn't working. So I went up there for 2 days. There was a gentleman, 83 years old, that was next door. And he was quite verbose in his conversation. Had a lot to say. Not only did he have a lot to say, but he told me, "I just like to watch people work." So he pulled up a chair, and for about 3 hours, watched me work. Do you guys like that, when somebody watches you work? You know, and I was just, you know, it's like, okay. And I happened to have a set of headphones on, you know, so I could turn it up really loud. And I could just keep on working, and if he wanted to talk, you know, he saw that I had the headphones on, but he'd still come up behind me and, "Hey!" You know, I'd look around and I'd pull that off. Well, I got the job done, and actually, I think he was a lonely man. You know, his wife is unable to walk, and he takes care of her, and he has a lot of knowledge about things passing, and many times it was enjoyable talking to him. But when I was getting ready to finish up and I was setting all the heads, he walks out to one of the heads and he goes, "That head's not going to work." And I said, "No?" He goes, "No, people are going to drive across the corner and they're going to break that thing." And I thought, "Don't worry, it's on a swing joint. It'll just compress. It won't break. That's the way this newfangled thing is designed, you know, to put it in there." He goes, "Okay, all right, well, I'll just have to see how that works." I said, "Okay." The next head in the same line is right next to his driveway. And he goes, "Now this one's going to cause problems." And I said, it is? Why?" He goes, "That's going to be water coming across here. It's going to come over to my place." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll move it in. Okay?" And he goes, "Well, you're not going to be able to stop it because the wind's blowing." I go, "Well, you know, I think it'll be okay." You know, and I go, "Okay, Lord, I need to be patient. I need to be patient. I need to have a calm spirit on the inside." Well, I get all done, and he comes out, walks up to me, and he goes, "All these heads around here, I don't want them blowing over my place because I spent $2,000 to get this place re-leveled one other time, and I'm not going to pay for it again. And if there's water coming over my side, I'm going to cap off those heads." Who said that? That's what I did on the inside. He's like, you know, I did all this work, and he's going to go screw all these things down to where it doesn't water. And I'm going, why would... And I had to wait. I waited. And I remembered Patty's sister had told me at the back of my mother-in-law's place there was some vinca vine, and it had grown and filled in this area, and a little bit was going onto his fence. And so when he came up and told me he was going to screw down the heads, he pulled it all out. I came back to him. I said, "Excuse me, Cecil, are you the one that pulled out all those plants in the back on this side of the property?" He goes, no, I didn't do it." I said, "Are you sure you didn't do it? I heard you did it." And I didn't really respond to the head. And he goes, no, I didn't. But then he said, "Oh, no, I asked Rose if I could pull it out." And I go, "Oh, you did. You pulled it out." I said, you know, that's on this side. And so instead of just getting all over him, you know, in my flesh, I could have gone, listen, old man, you better not be touching. You know, I couldn't do that. I'm an old man myself. You know, I couldn't turn to him and he would have turned to me and said, yeah, young whippersnapper, get out of here. Something. And it would have just escalated. And I was like on the inside, I was just bubbling. But at the end of the conversation, I just said, now look, I'm going to move all these heads over a little bit. But you gotta promise me you're not going to screw them down or cap them off. And he didn't say anything. And I said, now come on, Cecil, you gotta promise me you're not gonna do this. And he goes, oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. And so it all worked out. But there was a point there where on the inside, I could just feel my flesh just instantly rise and I just wanted to lay into him a little bit verbally, you know? And I knew that I had to exercise a self-control and remain humble. And it was really hard for me to do that, you know, but to remain humble, like this tax collector. Whenever somebody starts talking about what they have done, what they have accomplished, what it is you need to look at them and give them praise for, that's the exact time it is not deserved. If the person thinks that they are the only one that can accomplish a particular job, that is pride. That is not humility. Humility would be the one who steps back and lets anybody else who has pride just go ahead and do what they're going to do. I heard recently, you give the person enough rope to hang themselves. You know, the pride becomes evident to everyone who is around. And that's the best choice that we can make. But as Christians, we're to be humble. We're to take the back seat. We're to be lowly because this man who is a tax collector recognized that he is a sinner. Before we start exalting ourselves to any position or being accusatory towards someone else, we need to look at ourselves and recognize the sin that we possess. This man was probably 10 times more wealthy than the Pharisee that was there. Now, when you have a lot of money, how do you conduct yourself? Are you more confident? Are you more prideful? Say you have $100,000 in the bank. Now, if you do, God bless you if you have $100,000 in the bank. That's great. I'm happy to hear it. But if you do, don't you walk around with a little bit of, I'm okay. I can weather this storm. It's going to be all right. And do you trust in God as much as if you didn't have anything? Well, we're going to get to another little story here when it comes to this. But this idea of prayer. When you go before the Lord, how should you pray? Now, if you had to say, what is one thing that the church neglects almost always? It's prayer. If you have a prayer meeting, do you think there will be this many people in the prayer meeting? I didn't hear that. If you no. Now, why do you think that is? Yeah. I'm too busy, right? I'm too busy. We will all make time to get up on Sunday morning. Now, before you think I'm going to take you down the road and just beat you over the head, think again. I'm not going to do that. I am just as guilty as everybody else in here. I never will feel as if I have prayed enough, that I have offered enough prayers. Matter of fact, last night, Lionel and I blew it. We got here intending to pray. We pray every Saturday night, and we ended up having a conversation for an hour and 45 minutes. Over the wrath of God and the punishment of God. We're talking about world events and everything. And I got to the end, I go, well, we blew that prayer time. You know, so I am just as guilty as everyone else when it comes to prayer. But the very thing we need to be involved in is the very thing that we neglect the most often. It is the prayers that one of the queens of England feared that John Knox would be praying all the time. That's what she feared the most. That John Knox would be praying, and that would in some way influence her reign over her kingdom. And so when it comes to prayer, we need to be involved in prayer, certainly an attitude of prayer, but there are several things concerning prayer. We may not make it through the whole chapter here, but I'm going to bring these things up to you. You may want to take some notes. It's probably advisable. I'm not going to have you turn to every single verse concerning prayer, but I want you to be well-versed in what it is, if just by association, now that you've been in church. The Lord promises to answer us when we call upon Him. He always promises to answer. Now, there's three ways He's going to answer. One of three ways. It's either going to be yes, or no, or not yet. right? And the answer hasn't come yet, either yes or no. You have to wait, but eventually it's going to be one of those two. So immediately you get one of those three answers. Yes, no, or just wait for the yes or no. That's what we get. But he always promises to answer. Psalm 91 verse 15 says, "He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." John 15:7 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Did you hear that? Whatever you ask for, no matter what it is, as long as you're in the will of God, he promises to give it to you. Now, what do you want? Now, you can't say, "I want $1 million." Well, you can, but if it's God's will, you'll get it. If it's not God's will, you're not going to get it. But I mean, if you, knowing God's word, if you ask for something, just put it out there. Say you wanted to be the world's greatest evangelist. Now, that would seem like, on one hand, it's prideful. On the other hand, you could be an evangelist. What if you just simply prayed, "God, make me an evangelist"? Do you think he might answer that prayer? There's a good chance, according to his will, that he's going to answer that prayer. What if you said, "God, I want to bring 100 people to the Lord this next year"? If you said, "Please use me to do that," do you think he might answer that prayer? He probably would answer that prayer. If you said, "God, make me knowledgeable in the word as I study," because you have to be in the will of God, being studying all the time. If you do that, will he answer that prayer? Yes. If you ask, "God, make me a godly man or a woman," do you think he wants to answer that prayer? He does. Now, when was the last time you asked any of those? Usually it's, "God, I need gas money. God, I need a parking space." You guys pray for that, don't you? You go down to Walmart or something, "God, can I have a parking space up front somewhere? Will you give that to me?" And you make that request of him, and I think God's going, "Why don't you ask for something big? Just really big. Instead of a parking place, why don't you ask for souls or wisdom? Why don't you ask for wisdom beyond your years? I'm always asking for wisdom. God, give me wisdom." And hopefully, he's given me a little wisdom, but same thing with you. So you need to ask him, and if you ask, he will respond. Now, there's value in prayer. Prayer assures one of the Lord's presence. Prayer brings blessing from God. Prayer brings help in time of need. It brings joy. It brings spiritual and physical healing. It brings understanding. It is powerful and effective. It pleases God and strengthens against temptation. Now, with that one, the next time you feel tempted, just take a moment and pray about it. Should I, Lord, or should I not? And if you need to take at least like 1 minute, you're being tempted, go, "Lord, I'm coming to you right now and I'm asking, should I participate in," you fill in the blank, and just wait. Just wait to hear his voice. Do you think you've been provided a way out? He might just say, "Just get up and run." Something like that. He'll answer the prayer. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you direction. So if you just ask, he will strengthen you against temptation. Now, the purpose of prayer, why do we pray? It glorifies God. John chapter 14, verse 13 says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." And so it glorifies God when we make a request and that prayer request is answered. Also, your joy is made complete through prayer. John 16:24 says, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." When was the last time you asked for a big prayer and the prayer was answered? Did you just go, "Oh, well"? No, you give glory to God. You give praise to him for what he's done. It's like, "Wow, I never thought that that prayer would be answered, but it was answered." And so it brings joy to us. Well, also, it brings God's blessings on others and ourselves when we pray. And we pray to offer thanksgiving. That's one of the things we're supposed to be involved in. Prayer is good for adoration and fellowship, confession, intercession, petition, submission, and worship. It's an act of worship when we pray. Now, who is supposed to pray? Let's just say everybody. Okay, you can name the apostles, the disciples, people who are married, all who are in Colossae, the Bible talks about. Everyone is supposed to pray. Hopefully, as you're driving down the road, you're praying. You're praying for the other people in the cars next to you, especially that God won't send them to a bad place because of the way that they're driving. You need to have some joy in your heart as you're making the commute in the morning or in the afternoon. You need to be praying constantly. The Bible tells us that. Also, who do you direct your prayers to? Well, you can direct them to the Father. You can direct them to the Son. Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, you'll have it. Of course, that's in conjunction with walking in the will of God. And what about the posture of prayer? Now, a lot of times, let me ask you, have you guys ever been driving down the road, other people in the car, and you've been asked to pray while you're driving? Do you close your eyes and fold your hands? No. You don't do that. You keep your eyes on the road, nice and open, and you just start praying, and everybody else in the car can bow their heads. Now, you might think that's a little weird. If somebody pulls up next to you and goes, go. You have a cell phone on, something like that. You know, you have a direct connection to God. You can say that if you want to. But you can pray out loud. I see people right out here. Last week, I saw some woman drive up to the stop sign. I happened to be across the street, and she's... And I look in the car, nobody's in the car. I didn't see her near, but it must have been on the other side, or maybe she was praying. You know, that's okay too. Maybe she's talking to herself, I don't know. But this idea is you can pray in many different positions. You know, the Jews, when they would pray, they wouldn't bow down all the time or lay themselves prostrate on the ground. Sometimes they would stand up, lift their eyes to heaven, and their hands would go up, and that's how they would pray. Now you might think, well, that's a little showy, isn't it? Well, that's how they prayed, like in a congregation. And it was acceptable in that particular culture to do that. And so the position is not so much important. It can communicate the attitude of your heart. Like, for instance, if you go to pray to God and you go... You see what that communicates? When you pray to God, if you're going up to Him, you go like this, you know, the shoulders are brought in a little bit, the hands are together, it kind of communicates the attitude of the heart. Or if you're on your knees, it shows this attitude of submission. So those things can be important, but they are not necessary if your heart is correct. You can be in any position whatsoever, kneeling on the ground, face down on the ground, your hands raised up, standing or bowing. All of those positions are okay, and there's examples of those in the Scripture. Now, the power of prayer. There are hindrances to prayer, certainly. The number one is sin. I've been asked many times, if people are involved in sin, does God hear them? Not that He doesn't actually hear them, but does He listen to their prayer? Psalm chapter 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So the person, for instance, if you have a couple and they're living together and they're not married and they go to church, and they exist inside the church in that fashion, but they don't tell anybody, they're not married. But they pray. Does God hear their prayer? Yes. Well, He hears it, but He does not answer that prayer. Why? Because they are regarding sin in their heart, iniquity. And it's, now look, maybe you're in here and you're living together, okay? You're no different than anybody else. You're no different than the person who has hatred in his heart for his brother. That person, and without a cause, that person's committing murder. The person who is lying on a regular basis, that person, you know, should not be trusted whatsoever. They're just as guilty as anybody else. Even though you may feel like you have been picked out, like I'm living together, well, I just want to let you know, God doesn't hear you when you pray. The Scripture says so. And He wants the relationship to be right. After all, didn't He send His Son to die for us, that we might have fellowship? He wants to communicate with us. But He's telling us, look, we want to clear out this sin first, or you should clear out this sin first, so that He clearly is able to hear us, that nothing hinders our prayers. If you're a couple and you are in a fight and you are married and you raise prayers to God and you have not reconciled with each other, do you think God hears your prayers? Probably not. You say, well, wait a second. You know, no. You are supposed to, Matthew chapter 5, if you know somebody has something against you, leave your gift at the altar when you go to worship. Leave it there. Go back and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Once that is done, and this applies to couples too, once that is done, then go and offer your sacrifice. For us, maybe you came to church today and you had a fight on the way. Now, especially those parents with kids, getting kids ready for church, isn't it fun? Or maybe they got sick on the way. I've told you the story before. I would go and do worship at Calvary La Mesa. Patty would bring the three little girls, and as she's pulling into the driveway one time, one of them decides to bless the back seat with a little bit of bile and some other things. And, you know, it was just for her, it was horrible. And I'm going, what do I do? Do I just step out? Sorry, Dave, I got to go. I got to go take care of that. And then there can be some turmoil going on. You bring kids to church. It's hard. It's tough. It's difficult. But you want to make sure your heart is right even before you come to church. Now, you can do a truce. You can look to each other as you're walking into church. Okay, we'll deal with this later. All right, are you good with that? Yeah, I'm good with that. We'll deal with this later. This is okay. You kind of reconcile, but you need to go back and clean it up. You need to go back and make sure there's a clear line of communication, that nothing is between you, so that your prayers to God are not hindered. Now, if we have the wrong motives, God, if you just give me enough money, then I'll donate to the church. Okay? I'll give a percentage to the church if you just do this. Well, that's the wrong motive. You're getting, or you're asking to get, to heap it upon yourself, but you're covering this request under a specious argument. I'll give some if you give it to me. It doesn't work that way. We have to ask out of a pure heart. If you lack faith, that will hinder your prayers, your obedience to God. Also, being brief. Now, this is a thing that sometimes causes some consternation with people. When it comes to prayer and turning towards God, we are supposed to keep our words few. We're not supposed to just... You ever have an English class where they gave you something back and your paragraph was just full of run-on sentences, and your English teacher just kind of marked it up saying, no, get to the point. And the fewest words that you can use to communicate a thought, it's the best way to do it. Well, with God, Scripture tells us, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. So you want to make sure that you are a quote-unquote educated prayer warrior. For instance, should you pray, God, will you be with me? I'll ask you again. Should you pray, God, will you be with me? Let me ask you this. God, should you pray, God, should I commit adultery? No. Yeah, I mean, obviously you wouldn't ask that. Why? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So you don't have to pray about it, right? It's not a question. What if you said, God, should I divorce? Well, that's a little more sticky, right? But what does God say about divorce?
No.
Does he say, oh, it's fine?
No.
Okay, you see how we can pray? Well, what if you said, God, will you be with me? Does the Bible tell us that God is with us, that he'll never forsake us, he'll never leave us?
Yeah.
Now, I'm talking from a human standpoint. But if we say, God, will you be with me? Could you see God going, I'm right here. You know, I've been here the whole time. What else would you like? You know, we can pray intelligently, right? We don't have to pray unintelligently. We can get right to the point, whatever it is. Now, in offering praise and adoration, that can be done through prayer as well. I wouldn't recommend that you curtail that so much. But when it comes to supplication, where you're placing your requests before God, just make it short and sweet. The prayer that I offered up on Memorial Day, it was short and sweet. It didn't take me 30 minutes. I just, God, this is it. Now I'm going to go back. No, God, God, God. I'm going to keep on going back and asking, but I need to do so in an intelligent, lucid, clear, concise, abbreviated fashion. Don't just run on. Now, how does this comport with having an attitude of prayer? It just means you are ready at any time. When there's any conflict in your heart or your mind, when you see any difficulty on the outside of your little world that you're praying, you immediately lift up those prayers. Like for the people in Joplin, Missouri. You hear a news radio broadcast, you go, God, help those people in such a way that they're able to give glory to you when all this is done. Nice, short, and sweet. God, would you provide medical supplies for them? Will you provide for them churches to go to and water and food? I mean, just direct and to the point. That's how God wants us to make our request. God knows what we're asking for before we ask. Now, also we want to avoid vain repetition. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, if you ask for something, like a little child, can I go to the park? Can I go to the park? Huh? Can I go to the park? Can I go to the park? Please? Can I go to the park now? Can I go to the park with Jeremy? Can I go to the park? Will you take us to the park? It's the same words over and over, right? Now, we have other brothers and sisters who are Christians that believe by the number of same said prayers, God will answer. God tells us here that that's not the case. Now, I'm not pointing out other denominations just to pick on other denominations. If there's something that we're doing wrong, I want to find it in Scripture and correct whatever we're doing. But it definitely says, do not come up with the same prayer all the time. Now, for a child, I think this is okay. I've said the prayer to you guys before. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless mama and daddy, grandma, mama, all my brothers and uncles. And you just go on and on. And that's the prayer that a little child would say when you teach them how to pray. But what if you're 45 years old? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die. And that's what you've said for 45 years. And some people would say, well, that's what's in your heart. Well, come on, I think it's time to mature a little bit. You know, let's move on. Let's pray intelligently all the time. What if you talk to your spouse in the same fashion? I have this thing with my wife when I come home. She goes, how was your day? And what do I say? I say, it was long and it was tiring. And I say that every single day when I come home. How was your day? And I start to say it, and she goes, long and tiring, you know? And so, you know, it's kind of a joke between us. But then we sit down and we have actual communication. You know, we talk about the events of the day, and it's kind of become a joke between us. But this idea that we communicate, and again, in a lucid, clear fashion, concise, to the point, He is God in heaven. I've said this before, if you were to visit the White House and talk to the President of the United States, no matter who the President is, whether it's Republican, Democrat, Independent, whoever, you're not just going to ramble. Do you know what I did today? I went down to 7-Eleven, I got a little Ring Pop, and I was sucking on that thing, and it was just so good. And you don't do that, right? To the President. Well, this is God. He's in heaven. You talk to Him in a reverential fashion. You look at this tax collector, could not even look up to heaven. He beat his chest, and he kept it short and sweet. The guy who was justified in his own eyes, he just kept on rambling on. I've done this, I've done this. And again, I'm talking from a human standpoint. You can see God, Jesus Christ, sitting there maybe with his legs crossed and going, yada, 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 yada. You know, he's just kind of going on. Now, God, I don't believe, ever does that with us. But it's the idea from our standpoint, from our view, if you were doing that to somebody here, if you go up to somebody and start talking to them about all the things that you've done, what do you think about them? Usually it's not a word you can understand. It's something more like, psst, right? You verbalize something that is not really a word, but you have a little bit of disdain for the person who would lift themselves up so much. God knows what you have done. And also when we're praying, we instruct God a lot, don't we? God, you know that in your word it says, and yeah, I wrote it. Now he knows what's in there. And we may say it for the benefit of the people around us, and I understand that in prayer. But this idea that we would attempt to instruct God, now I have in the past called upon God God, you said to test you in this. I'm claiming that. I'm going to that scripture. You told me to do it, so I'm trusting in what you say. In this one area, you want me to test you. Okay, I will do so. Now, I will say that for my benefit, not for the benefit of God. And so these are things to remember. Prayer is commanded. It's to be offered to God, to Christ, through Christ. God hears it. God answers. We can bow the knee. We can look up. We can lift up the soul. It's described as lifting up the soul. It's described as lifting up the heart, pouring out the heart, pouring out the soul, calling upon the name of the Lord, crying to God. It's drawing near to God. It's crying to heaven, beseeching the Lord, seeking God, seeking the face of God, making supplication. It's acceptable through Christ. It ascends to heaven. The Holy Spirit is involved in prayer. He actually intercedes for us according to the book of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of adoption leads us into prayer. It is a conversation that we have to God. It should be offered up in faith, in full assurance of faith, done so in a forgiving spirit, with a whole heart, with preparation of the heart, with a true heart, with a soul, with a spirit of understanding, all these things. And I have about 50 more how the Bible talks about prayer. Now let me ask you, do you think prayer is important? God has spent so much time on prayer, and we are that's the first thing that we neglect. Now, also in church here, we have prayer meetings. How many people know how many prayer meetings we have during the week? Three? Karen, do you know? We have five. We have five prayer meetings. You think the church knows that? Now, we've said it several times. Now, a lot of times people, I get to this point, and people go, okay, just lay the burden on my shoulders. The Lord's burden is easy. His yoke is light. The thing that we must do is die. We don't want to die. Let me see if I can find the quote here. I'm kind of out of sorts here. I didn't read it before, but it was by C.S. Lewis. Here it is. The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. The first job of each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. C.S. Lewis said that. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think of? Okay, I got to get up. I got to take a shower. I got to get in and get some breakfast. And it comes, everything you have to do, your hopes for the day come rushing at you. He says, like a pack of animals. Can you imagine that? Imagine being on a dog farm and you show up, you open the gate. What's going to happen? They're all just going to rush right towards you, right? And the object or the task for us is to just hold that at bay. Say, wait, I've got to talk to God. Just a minute. Let me start my day with Him. I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. My mind starts spinning as soon as I wake up. Usually it transfers from a dream to, that was a weird dream, and then I go right into whatever it is I have to do. So we're going to close it at this part right here. There's a lot more on prayer. I may touch on some of it next week, but I want to encourage you guys. Prayer is the thing that we need to be involved in. It will change your life. That's the purpose of the prayer. I would encourage you to come to one of the prayer meetings. They are listed at the back. I believe there's a blue flyer back there that has the times and the days of the week that we do this. But my encouragement is to be praying. When you wake up, pray. Have an attitude of prayer in your heart. At this time, what's going to happen is the men are going to come forward and we're going to receive communion, and I'm going to offer some instruction about that. But as they come forward and get ready to pass this out, I'd like you all to hold on to it until we can all participate in receiving it together. And if the worship team would come up, we'll go ahead and play a song.